With that, we're going to pray, and we're going to talk about some more hard-heartedness here in 1 Samuel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and it is a blessing to be in your house today, Lord, after a week of discouraging news, Lord, just seeing what's going on in the world and in a country that has turned its back on you, has set up its laws against you, Lord. Lord, it's so good to come and to be among the brethren, to be in the house of God, and to be reminded who is on the throne and where our help comes from. And so, Lord, we take courage, and we're just refreshed to be here in your presence as we offer you worship, because we know that you are in control and everything will eventually be made right and justice will be done. And so we take comfort in that, Lord. We pray as we come to worship you, as we come to take this time to dig into your word, that you would give us wisdom. Help us to understand our history. Help us to understand the world and how we ought to engage it, Lord, to advance your kingdom and to see your victory here now. And so we just thank you again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. So, much like America today, last week we talked about a nation that was asleep, symbolized by an army that was asleep. And David, the anointed king, there to lead the people for the glory of God, he's considered their enemy. He's perceived to be their enemy, and they're sleeping while he walks amongst them. And he shows that to Saul that he is not his enemy. And Saul, again, is sorrowful, but not leading to repentance. He does not give him the kingdom. They simply part ways. And so now, in chapter 27, I was explaining how we see David as a type of Christ, a second Adam, if you will, to a picture of Saul being the first Adam. You know, both are given dominion. Both are heads over their people, and both will affect the people under them for good or for evil. And Saul, like Adam, rejected God. And he suffers, his family suffers, the nation suffers. And David, like Christ, like a second Adam, is going to be obedient to God for the most part. He's going to bring the nation to glory. But in the meantime, we have this transitional period between the kingdoms. We see two kings who are anointed, two kings who are leading, and one is coming to the end while the other is rising up. But there's this transition period. David has not yet taken the throne to reign. And though he loves the people, they aren't loving him. They seek to cut him off. They plot against him. They side with Saul. And so David is still a man. And while there's a picture there of him being cut off and being put away, while God finishes dealing with Israel, because they have followed Saul. They asked for this king. They have not cried out to God against this king. And many of them are siding with them against David, seeking to bring David's destruction, even though he's clearly God's man. And so we see this judgment is coming. This picture of judgment is on its way. Now, David as a man in chapter 27, I was explaining how I was conflicted about this, because prior to being here at Hope and listening to Pastor go through this a couple of years ago, I was dead set in my thought that what David does in chapter 27 was just sin. It was doubt. It was unbelief. I'm not fully convinced it wasn't, but there are some strong arguments for the other opposing view. So if I could have someone read for me from chapter 27, just the first few verses. We'll take it to verse 6. And if you could just, do I have a volunteer? Steve? Thank you. Yes, please.
Then David said to himself, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There was nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me anymore, and in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand." So David arose and crossed over, he 600 men were with him, to Achish the son of Maach, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish of Gath, he and his men, each with his household, even David, with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the Carmelites, Nabal, and the widow. Now it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, "If now I have found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities in the country, that I may live there. For why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag had been one of the kings of Judah to this day.
Okay. As a point of interest, and we discussed it when we first started talking about 1 Samuel, that this was not written by Samuel. And if you haven't figured that out, reading chapter 28, and Samuel died a couple of chapters ago, Samuel is not writing this. But it is attributed to him because he was sort of the linchpin between the era of the judges and the era of the kings. But this was actually written hundreds of years later. Hundreds of years later, by someone who we're not quite sure who wrote it. But that little historical clue there about Ziklag, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. So we see that right now there's only one king, and then there's the anointed king, there's David. But Ziklag is always going to belong to that. It became David's possession, and it was passed down to the future kings of Judah. So just an area where we find clues to the timing of when this was written and it was authored. Any thoughts now? So David goes to Gath and he says, "I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should escape to the land of the Philistines." And so he goes to Gath. Now, originally I had thought, no, that's just no good. And I have a problem with that. And yet, Pastor gave some very strong arguments why it was perfectly acceptable for David to do what he did. Anyone want to discuss that now? Anyone remember what Pastor said? Because I know they don't want to side with me on this.
Well, isn't through the whole thing Saul's trying to kill him?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Steve?
Then David said to himself, "He didn't seek God."
Didn't seek God, right? Anyone else?
As I'm seeing this in light of chapter 26, you know, David's on the other side. He goes into Saul's camp. They're all sleeping. Takes a piece of his garment, walks across, they see, says, "I could have killed you."
Mm-hmm.
They still reject him, they go away. Now David goes to the Philistines. So, it's a type and shadow of Jesus. Jesus walked among the people whom were asleep.
Mm-hmm.
He announced his arrival.
Mm-hmm.
They still rejected him. He said, "Look, if you don't repent, you're going to perish." And with that, he turned. You know, he took the kingdom from their hands and gave it to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
Went into Gentile enemy territory.
Right.
And now it's speaking to them. So I guess in a way it points to Jesus that way.
Mm-hmm. Okay. My biggest problem with, and I'll tell you the end result for me is I'm not going to tell you one way or the other what it is. Because I like teaching, and so far, no. No, because Scripture doesn't tell us that David sinned here. When David does, and there are times where David blows it in little ways and big ways, but God only calls him out specifically for his sin with Bathsheba and all the following complications and sin that resulted from that with what he did with Uriah the Hittite. And for the most part, David is given, he's given high marks by God, a man after God's own heart, a friend of God. And so the Lord looks on David very favorably. And we see that David has times of failure, has times of sin. And that's just grace for us to realize how sinful we are and how God knows it ahead of time. And yet he still chooses us. He still loves us. He still protects us, you know, even from ourselves and our sin. And sometimes we have to face the consequences of our sin. But I don't like David's motivation for leaving. I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. I would have been far more comfortable if he had consulted the ephod. And Abiathar the priest had the ephod. And he consulted God at Keilah when he had saved the city and then heard Saul was on his way and wanted to know if, are they going to give me up? And God's like, yep. Yeah, time to get out of there. You know, and later on when he's at Ziklag and he's sent back and the Amalekites have raided the village and took the women and children while the men were about to go to war with the Philistines, they come back and he consults and should I pursue? Yes. And here he doesn't. And I would have been more comfortable if he had.
All those other times he did consult God. And for some reason this time he did not.
Right.
Now I don't know, is it just being human that someone, I mean, because we all got to try to put ourselves in that situation. Like you said, it's not a few weeks. This is years, day in and day out, that this man's trying to kill him. So is it that he's, I think it's his human weakness, you know, that
it could be. It could be. I mean, you consider now he has, he went to Gath before, and God didn't say anything to him about it. God protected him, though, because he went with just a couple of guys, and he realized, oh, this was a misstep. They could throw me in prison. They could kill me. So he puts on this charade of insanity, letting, you know, spittle come down his beard and just writing on the walls and the doors, and he's just acting like a complete lunatic. So they toss him out of there. And God didn't say anything to him about that. He did protect him and get him out of there. Now he's by himself. Now he's got a growing group of men. He's got 600 men. He has a family. He's got two wives, possibly already having children here. His men have wives and children. So, you know, it's not just himself on his own that he has to look after. He has to consider his men and consider the women and children in their care. And yes, he knows he has his promises from God. He's going to be king. He doesn't know what's going to happen to the men who follow him. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. So he's got some responsibility there.
So what would you say?
I wouldn't. No, I'm just kidding.
No.
Remember Jephthah?
We just don't get an answer.
We don't get commentary on every single action of every single person in Scripture. Sometimes they just do what they... Jephthah was a judge, and he made this incredibly foolish vow. Whatever comes out of that door of my house, I'm going to sacrifice to the Lord if I have victory. I don't know if his mother-in-law was living with him. I don't know what he was thinking when he made that vow. Just kidding. I happen to love my mother-in-law. She's been a sweetheart from the day I met her. What? Yeah, that's right. She knows I love her. No, it's funny because I always heard like mother-in-law jokes always growing up, and I met mine. I'm like, I don't get it. I don't know what happened. I never had that experience of having a mother-in-law who is a real hard person to deal with. I'm not getting out of anything. I'm just stating the truth for the record, all right? That'll be enough out of the back. Jephthah makes this incredibly foolish vow, and his daughter comes out. And God didn't say, you clown, what are you doing? He doesn't interfere. Jephthah could have repented of that vow. He could have sought the Lord and said, do I have to give my own life for this foolish vow. But God condemned sacrificing children. Okay? There was one time where he asked for it, and yet he was testing Abraham, and he had no intention of letting Abraham actually kill Isaac. Yes.
Because if you're going to sit there and promise something, because God tells us, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Mm-hmm. So before you say, I'm going to do A, B, C, you better think about it.
Yeah.
Because you're supposed to keep your words as a Christian.
Yeah. Absolutely. Be very careful what you say. Be very careful what you promise. You know, Jesus says, stop swearing by these different things. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Be men and women of your word, and let that be sufficient. And we can go into a whole topic on that, but we'll try to move on for now. We don't have commentary on every action with Scripture. We do know that he doesn't send any prophets to rebuke him. He doesn't communicate to him, get back to Israel. What are you doing? The last I told you was go to Judah. Stay in Judah and wait for my word. God allows him to go. And God uses it providentially. David is actually given an opportunity to be a king and to do the role of the king, because he goes before Achish, who's a fool. But he goes before Achish, and Achish gives him Ziklag. He sort of keeps him way out of view of himself. And his men are going on raids. And he goes, oh, where'd you go on a raid? I'm jumping ahead a little bit here. Where'd you go on a raid? Oh, we went to the Negev of Judah. The south of Judah. Yeah, it's the south of Judah now because you destroyed their enemies who were on the border. And then he would leave no one behind to go back. Achish isn't checking on him, isn't seeing what he's doing. He's like one of those guys who gets the email from the Nigerian prince and says, I'll help this guy. It's going to be a help to me. He wants to believe it so badly that even though this man is the same man who came to him how long before and acted like a lunatic, now he's got 600 guys. He goes, hey, I'd like to stay in your place. No, you can go find somewhere else to live. But it would be a lot harder for him to imprison David now or kill David now because he's got 600 guys around him. It's going to be a heavy price to pay if you're going to take out David now. But the fact that David fooled him before, and he's the rightful king of Israel, Achish should not have been so quick to trust him. You know, David is brave, he is smart, he is strong, he's cunning, and he's brilliant when it comes to strategy. By the grace of God, God has given him a mind to do great things. Achish should not have trusted him, but he does. And God uses him to wipe out enemies of Israel on the south, unhindered by Achish. And he keeps him out of Israel so God can complete his judgment of Israel for that time and judgment on Saul. So we don't have God denouncing him. We don't have the commentary saying he sinned or not. I don't like his motivation. And yet we have wisdom. We have opportunities to, you know, later on we're told, you know, if you're being persecuted here, leave and go to the next place. And so those are options before us. Was it the same option to David? I'm not entirely sure, but God uses it.
So David's living in Israel. He's living in the kingdom of God, and he's going to go into the kingdom of the world, the Philistines, after consulting himself. All the 600 men, all their women, all their wives, and their children get kidnapped.
Yeah, that was something else that bothered me. Like, yeah.
Was he following the will of God going into Ziklag?
Don't know. We're not always going to know. Some people, I think that would have been a time that would have been appropriate for him to consult God. And that's, you know.
Can I just pose a question?
Sure. All right. Turn off the mic. I gotta go. I'm just kidding. Where did Joseph and Mary flee? Mm-hmm. Okay.
Is that sinful?
Nope. It was not sinful for Joseph and Mary to flee to Egypt. Might have done that. I'm sort of wishing I just skipped this chapter, actually, I'll tell you the truth. I'm just going to jump ahead. No, it's good to have these conversations. It's good to consider the merits of what's going on here, because we don't look to prophets nowadays to tell us what we ought to do and what ought we not to do. And while David was under a much different situation and a different time, and God spoke to the people in different ways, it's good to look at both and try to see what could have happened. Because we speculate about, what would have happened if he had stayed? You know, would he have been in danger? Would his troops have been in danger? What if, though, I mean, we know that Saul is going to be destroyed. We know that the army is going to be destroyed. We know, if you've been reading ahead, David is going to reign for 7.5 years over Judah and not the rest of Israel, because Abner is going to set up the one son of Saul who didn't go out to battle, because he wasn't even a man enough to be in war. And he sets him up as a figurehead, as the king, and the people continue to follow him. If David had been there when Saul was killed, would have been a faster transition to the kingdom to David? Don't know. But then again, we see later on in the future, you know, the Great Tribulation, 7 years. And I'm not talking about the dispensational version, but that actually happened to Israel. 70 AD was like that halfway point, and we see the transitions from the old covenant to the new covenant, and to those who held to Judaism and held to the law of Moses and rejected the Messiah. Hebrew says that kingdom is coming to an end. He's telling the people in Hebrews, in through the book of Hebrews, not to go back to it, because they see the temple still standing. They're wondering, should I be over here? Am I doing the wrong thing? So there's this mop-up time, this 40-year period after Christ ascends and says all authorities in heaven and earth, before judgment finally comes and those who did not repent is destroyed and there's no more temple. So sometimes there's a cleanup period in that transition time. So the 7 years, the house of Saul grew weaker, the house of David grew stronger. God was fulfilling his promise to David. Would he have done it sooner? Doesn't say. And so I think we look at it and we try to glean some wisdom from it and think, well, what could we have done better? But I'm not so quick to say now that he was definitely in sin, because God doesn't denounce him. God uses him providentially to take care of enemies that Saul should have taken care of. So God works through the situation. So that's that. I'm gonna leave that there, and you guys can argue about it more about lunch. But I have said enough on that topic. So he goes to Achish, and Achish is a fool. This guy who convinced him before that he's insane now comes with 600 guys and wants to live in his land. That's not a guy you want to trust. But Achish is looking through the eyes of men. He wants to believe it so badly that he's like, sure, come on in. He goes, you know, he'll be my servant. He's going to make himself a stench to Israel. And he's using this as a way of strengthening his own position. Meanwhile, he's just helping David to be safe and to incubate himself against the judgment against Israel and to get stronger and wealthier, because he's wiping out the enemies and he's, you know, taking plunder and spoil for himself. He's making friends with the people who are in the south of Judah. All the places he says he's attacking, he's sort of being like the Robin Hood. He's taking their stuff and he's giving it to his friends in Judah. So, and the Philistines know, he should have just known. You know, they knew about Israel. They knew about their enemies. They know David's the next king. They remember what God has done back in chapter 4 when the Israelites are beaten by the Philistines. The Philistines hear about the ark coming in the camp. They think there's a God in the camp. And they're thinking about what God had done for the Israelites hundreds of years before. No internet, no books, and yet they are well aware of the history of Israel and who their God is and what he has done. And they're terrified, but they'd rather die than submit. And that's still the case today of those who are unbelievers, would rather die than submit to the kingdom of God. So David is now I'm not going to have a lot of time to get into the the next chapter. But the next chapter is chapter 28. David is hanging out in Philistia for a year and 4 months. And the Philistines are again coming for war against Israel. And in chapter 28, I imagine Saul must feel like Captain Cook. Not Captain Cook, Captain Hook. It's close enough, but totally different people. Captain Hook, hearing the tick-tock from that crocodile who is constantly coming after him, constantly coming. Does anyone remember the old Peter Pan, the original, the cartoon, like the 50s? And Tick-Tock the Crocodile, that was his name. I don't know if you knew his name, but he had the clock in his belly that he had eaten. And it was a warning to Saul that this, it was a warning to Hook that, you know, this crocodile was coming to eat him. He had had his hand. He was delicious. He wanted the rest of them. Tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. I imagine Saul's got to be hearing the tick-tock of his own destruction just coming upon him. And he's terrified. God won't answer him. God has rejected him. Samuel rejected him. Samuel wouldn't visit him. Samuel died. His best man is David, and he's chased him off. He's got nobody. He is afraid, and the Philistines are coming up against him again. He's older. He's been a king for 40 years. He's about 70. He's done. He's finished. It's amazing that God has allowed him this long to live, and yet he hasn't repented. Every time he sees the hand of God, he knows what God is doing, and yet he won't repent. In Proverbs 29:1, and I think this is where we're going to make our last point. If you want to go to the book of Proverbs, I'm going to go to 29:1 and then back to Proverbs 1. And this is just, you know, when we go to the abortion mill and we see people who are, the wages of sin is death, and we see this climax of people who have lived a lifestyle of sinning against God, breaking his law, and they're such at the point where in their sin, their heart's so hardened, they're actually willing to kill their own child to escape the consequences, what they view to be the consequences of their sin. It's truly heartbreaking. 29:1, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. This is Saul. How many times has he been reproved? How many times has he been corrected by God, by Samuel, by David, and he won't repent and do what he ought to do? And now the enemy is upon him again, and he's got no one to look to. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 to the end. This is wisdom calling out, personified, really, Jesus Christ, who's our source of wisdom. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all of my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Saul. This is Saul. This is all unbelievers who continue to reject. And Saul, the tale of Saul is almost over. We might even finish it up next week. The tale of Saul is almost over. But we can't miss the lesson. Saul had the blessing and benefits of God's special revelation. He was among God's covenant people who had the law. He had communication from God. God had actually anointed him. He had protections and benefits. He had all these blessings, and yet he continued to reject God. He continued to refuse to repent. And so now his doom has pursued him and is about to overtake him. The lesson for us all, especially for those in the church, because we know in the visible church, we're not all members of the invisible church. We're not all truly in relationship with God. And we see it today. A mother a wife of a pastor saying, do what you got to do, talking to her son about whether he should go through and allow his girlfriend to get an abortion. I mean, talking about having the revelation of God and choosing against it and hardening your heart. We look at Hebrews 3 and 4, look at Psalm 95 when it talks about, you know, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. That has to be a lesson for us today. If we're here today, if we've had the benefit of being among covenant people and hearing the word of God and seeing the blessings of answered prayer, seeing lives change as people follow after the Lord, and we still choose to say, no, not me, I'm not ready. We don't want to be like Saul. We want to warn all those of their need for the gospel, because you reject God, you reject God, you reject God, and eventually you run out of time and you have no one to seek for help. And Saul is going to go to a medium. He can't get answers from God, and he's going to try to do an end run around God. He's going to get no comfort. And we'll talk about that next week. But he who has ears to hear, let him hear. She who has ears to hear, let her hear. We need to repent of our sin. We need to call upon the Lord. He is the only way of salvation. Let's learn the lesson of Saul and not be destroyed for rejecting him for too long. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, God, and we see the sad story of Saul, someone who had experienced your blessings and heard from you, was communicated to by you, and yet still rejected you. Lord, grant us mercy that none of us here would have our hearts be so hard, Lord, that you would give us hearts of flesh to hear. And Lord, if there's those under the conviction today of your Spirit, Lord, let today be a day of salvation. Let us turn from our sinful ways. Lord, if we are living in sin, and Lord, you've blessed us with saving us, Lord, but we're not following you, there's still consequences, and we see that throughout Scripture. Lord, I pray that we would turn from our sin, God, as we come to worship you, Lord. Lord, if we come to take your supper and think about the price that was paid for this new covenant, the blood of Christ to cover our sins. Lord, may we repent of the sin in our lives, Lord, and come to you with pure hearts, washed clean by you. And so we pray as we go to worship, Lord, that our hearts would be filled with love and gratitude for you, Lord, and that our minds would be focused on you, and that we would be ready to go out and to tell the world of the glory of the Savior and the good news of a kingdom that shall never go away. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.